Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians. What a privilege it is for me to be here tonight. I listen many times to prayer requests, and you hear a lot of people are hurting. I can thank God for my health and my wife's. God has been so good to us. But you hear of different ones that are really having difficulty, really suffering and problems in their lives. And as I asked God what he'd have me to bring tonight, I thought about this matter of prayer. I don't think many times you realize what you have. And missionaries, I appreciate our brother's testimony. Appreciate his heart. You can tell there's an appreciation there and a realization of much more than meets the eye. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, obviously the Corinthians were going through some real difficult times here. They'd experienced some real trouble. They were suffering. We've had sermons about this consolation and everything. Look in verse number 3. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what? Comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation." So as we start out, we can see that obviously Paul is trying to console and comfort a church here that he's started. He's planted this church. He's won most of these people probably to the Lord himself and instructed them and had to change their diapers and really work in their lives and correct them, chastise them at different times. But Paul is trying to help them. And I thought, well, how in the world can I help the people? You have some of the greatest preachers in all the world grace this pulpit, Dr. Chappell, and so many of these great men of God. I say, what in the world can I give them, God? And as I read this, God said, do what Paul did. What did Paul do? How did he console them? How did he comfort them? Well, in verses 8 to 11, Paul uses his testimony of his trouble to encourage them, to comfort them, to teach them. And what he was teaching them was the tremendous power of prayer and the importance of them, the individuals in the church, not Paul, but the people that were in the church, their vital importance in God's ministry and in Paul's own ministry. You know, many times, and our missionary understands what I'm saying, you go into a church and they call us heroes. You know, the heroes are the ones that go rescue the guys in trouble. Okay? We get in trouble down there on the mission field. We don't come to the rescue. You are the one that come to the rescue. So that makes you the hero. You are our heroes. When we go into churches and we greet them and we thank them and we try to share our hearts with them and everything, we have a great bond and a great love for our churches. Even when they drop us, we still love them. We still pray for them. We still try to encourage them and help them in any way we can. Why? Because they're our heroes. You are our heroes. And you say, I don't understand. Why is all this coming about here? Well, understanding that Paul was trying to help them, now look in verse number 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. May we pray tonight. Father, help us to exalt you. Help us to see our part in the ministry. Help us to see what you are doing in and through the lives of the congregation, the men and women, and the boys and girls in this church. Not just given in the offering, but so much more and so much more vital is their prayers. God, help us tonight as we look at these few verses, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 8, he says, I'm going to tell you about our troubles that we had in Asia. People need to know what's going on the mission field. I'd love to just spend some time with this missionary because I think I share his heart, and I could just sense a little bit of maybe what's been on that field and what's gone on that you probably never know. And probably have no idea. You think maybe you do, but you don't. And that's not a fault. That's not against you. But missionaries don't come in and share a lot of those things. And Paul says, even in the Corinthian church, he says, you're ignorant of these things. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. He said, I'm going to give you this testimony. People need to know our testimony. You've been through difficulties. Share those difficulties with somebody and share how God has brought you through them and how he has comforted you and how he has blessed you and how he has given you the victory in these things. Because that's how Paul is encouraging and comforting this church. Notice in verse number 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Now, you ever got a balloon and just kind of... started squeezing? You ever have a little kid, they come up and they grab that balloon and they... Some of you are cringing already. Some of you are holding your ears. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. He said that the pressure becomes so great, you know that any minute that thing is going to pop. Now, the 65 is because I'm living with an omukekuru. She just turned 65. Good looking for 65. Amen. Pressed out of measure. That's what he's talking about. From outside, the pressure becomes so great that any minute you feel like you're just going to explode. When you're on the mission field, I mean, it's a whole lot different than here. I see hundreds of people here. Out there on the mission field, you may be the only guy. And it gets lonely out there. And when all them pressures start coming in and coming in and pressing and governments and problems and culture and people, and you know that just any minute it's going to pop. He says, we were pressed out of measure, weighed down, crushed, ready to explode. Notice he says, above strength. Above strength. He said, we were at our wits' end. We knew we could not go any further. When I was young, I run, actually. I loved track. I loved all the sports. And I remember I was running the half mile, and this one guy, I mean, he had legs twice as long as I was. And I mean, he's an athlete, and I just an old farm boy. And my dad told me, he said, when he goes around that track, just keep him on the outside of you. That means he's going to run about 10 yards more than you do. And I run, and I'm telling you, we got around there, and he'd start pulling ahead, and I'd kick in. Boy, I mean, I was just giving it everything. And you get on that back stretch, coming down towards that finish line, and I'm telling you, your legs begin to burn, and your arms burn, and your chest is just, and you just think, I just got to stop. I just got to quit. And I just can't go any further. By the way, I did win that race. Only one I ever won, but with Paul, it was a little bit different. It was more than just being pressed out of shape. More than being above strength. He says, we despaired even of life. Paul was completely discouraged. Now, if you get discouraged when you got problems, don't fret. Paul got discouraged. Paul said, we despaired even of life. He says in verse number 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul said, I believe I'm going to die. This pressure is so great. The problem was so great. Whatever Paul was talking about here was so difficult. He said, I believe that we're going to die. I remember when we were, Sherry and I was driving towards Sirote one time, and we was in the car and going along the main highway, and they've got roundabouts there. It slows you down quite a bit. And as we got into that town, it's a pretty rough town full of Muslims and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here's hundreds and hundreds of people converged on the highway and stop us right in the middle of everywhere. And we just stopped. I told my wife, don't you make eye contact with them. Just look straight ahead. Just don't look them in the face. Just keep quiet. Just look straight ahead. And we sat there and we begin to pray. And they're jumping up and down with their sticks and cavorting around and shouting and hollering and screaming and carrying on right in the middle of this mob. When that starts happening, the police run to the police station and they lock themselves down. They're not going to be out there helping you. I'd never seen it. They always go to the police station, lock themselves down to protect themselves, and then just let whatever goes on, goes on. And we saw, I don't know how long we sat there, but we're right in the midst of this mob and everything, and we're praying like mad. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a policeman jumps in the front of our car, and he gives me the signal, come on. And he grabs a stick, and he starts a-whooping folks, and I mean, they're starting to scatter, and I already had it in gear. And I just continued right in front of him. We got to the edge of that group, and I floored it, and I looked in my mirror, and he was gone. I don't know whether he's an angel unaware, or if he got back in that mob, I don't to this day know what the whole thing was all about. But I remember sitting in that car and saying, God, those people that took our prayer card, those people that come to our table and got our prayer card, oh God, wake them up. Oh God, please have them praying for us. And all of a sudden, here's a policeman. And we go down the road. I mean, some of us was going out to preach in this high school out here about 30 miles away, which is about about a 3-hour drive. And we got to the edge of the bridge right there by Embarada. And as we get on the bridge and get ready to cross in that bridge, all of a sudden here's logs and everything in the road. And cars now pulled up behind us, and they're ripping people out of the cars and robbing them and everything. And this guy looks at us and he says, "Bazungu, white men." That's not a good sign. And all of a sudden, him and this one guy has a great big old rock, and this other guy's got a club, and they head for the car, and I'm saying the same thing. Oh God, I wonder how many of those people back here in America in the churches that took our prayer cards that are praying for us. I don't care if we're little bitty. I don't care if we're great big. I don't care if we're older and dirt. But have them pray for us. Your money don't count then. You can have all the support in the world, and your support is worthless. But if God's people are praying for you, the hand of God is going to move. And as we were in there just praying and asking God to do something, they headed for the car, and all of a sudden they start arguing. I don't know what they was arguing about. They just got upset with each other, and all of a sudden one guy pulls the log out, let us through, pulls the log back, and starts robbing everybody behind us. And we went on out, had about 70 folks saved that day out in that village. Listen, you have no idea the power that you have and how badly we as missionaries need that power. Paul's trying to help them understand this. He said, we're ready to die. We've had our back to the wall, all of us at one time or another. We've had our back to the wall, and we don't know where to turn, and we don't know where to go from here, and we just feel like we're pressed out of measure. But notice the purpose of these trials, these problems. There is a purpose in our trial. In verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. But in God. Paul learned that he had to trust in God. You say, Paul trusted in God all the way through. No, wait a minute. Paul has already gone through a lot of this in the book of Acts, and he's already been stoned and left for dead, and he's been out in all these different places and all the different problems Paul's went through. And Paul says here, the reason this problem come to me is so that I would learn that I have to trust in God. Paul's no different than you and I. He put his britches on the same way. Of course, he wore a robe, but that's all right. He said, I had to learn that I could not trust in myself. I had to trust. The great apostle Paul, I had to trust in God. He was totally helpless. So helpless that he thought, we're going to die. I'm ready to die. Sometimes we think we can figure things out. But we've got to understand, and we've got to come to the point in our life, many times over and over, that I must trust in God alone, because He is my only hope. You can't trust in other missionaries. You can't trust in the governments. You can't trust in anything but God. You might be pretty educated. That won't work over there. You might have a lot of talent and abilities. That don't work over there. You have to trust in God and ask Him to take care of these things. Paul's hope was in the resurrection. Notice, but trust in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul's hope was in the resurrection. He said, look, we're going to die. Now he said, if God chooses to raise us up, Or if God leaves us dead, in one day he will raise us up, but one way or another, living or dying, he said, God's going to do something here. And our hope is in the resurrection, and that's why he could face this difficulty and trust in God, because we have a God that's not going to leave us alone. Leave the living and the dying to him. That's why a lot of people don't go to the mission field. They say, well, I don't know if I can trust God. That's what they're saying. Well, they got snakes. Who made that snake? Well, they got rebels. Yeah. You want to go down to L.A. and drive around a while? What we're saying is, I can't trust God. And Paul's saying we've got to learn that God will raise the dead. Paul had already been stoned, and the scripture says that they'd taken him out in the city and, probably threw him on that trash heap thinking or supposing that he was dead. Now, whether he was or not, that's up to you. I have my belief, you have yours, but it makes no difference. Fact is, God rose him up. And he went through a tremendous, tremendous time of suffering there, and God brought him through it. Now look at verse number 10, the protection. The third thing here, the protection. He said, in verse number 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Only God can protect and sustain us. Only God can do that. He talks about the past, present, and future in this verse. He said, God hath delivered us. He'd already done it. He delivered them several times before. All the way through the book of Acts, you see how God has delivered him again and again. And Paul says that. He said, he delivered us before. And he says in the present that God can deliver us. He doth deliver. He says, I know God's at work. Yeah, it looks like we're going to die, but I know God's working on our behalf. I don't have to worry about it. And he says in the future, he'll yet deliver us. Whether it's by life or by death, God's going to deliver us. It's all up to him. Trust him. It's God's choice. I remember when we first got there to Uganda and we brought a container in and had let another missionary ship in the container with us, and we opened it up, and this guy, make a long story short, he shipped a gun and didn't tell us. And they found it. And thank God they didn't find the other one that he had, or we'd have really been in trouble. But after we cleaned out that 20-foot container right there on the spot, I mean, I'm out there just pulling stuff out of the container. Right there on the ground, and ended up, the guy ended up saying, you're going to prison. Report back here on Wednesday. And on Wednesday, I was supposed to be down there at 10 o'clock, and it was early in the morning. I couldn't sleep anyhow, but all of a sudden, the phone rings, and one of our African guys, Brother Sam, from our church, he said, I want you to get down here right now. Don't ask questions. Just get down here right now. I thought I was going to jail. And I kissed Mama goodbye and got in the vehicle and went down there. And Sam met me at the door and he says, come on with me. And we went up there and sat down in the commandant's chair waiting for him. And right here, sitting right next to me on his desk, I looked on that paper and it said, Brian Stensis is going to prison for 20 years. Welcome to Uganda. God, I'm here trying to help these people and trying to tell them about Jesus, and I'm going to prison for 20 years, something I didn't even do. And I sat there shaking. You say, we're men of great faith. We're people just like you. I was scared to death. I sat there just trembling. And I said the same thing, oh God. How many of those people that took our prayer cards are praying for us? God, wake them up. Lord, we need to hear from God's people. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I'm in a foreign country. I don't know nobody. I don't know nothing. The embassy said, I can't help you. The mission says, I can't help you. Everybody says, I can't help you. God, I need some help. And the commandant walks in and sits down at the desk. And he said, I'm Gabriel Ambu. I'm the officer here. And he says, I know who you guys are. He said, I was training the police force up in Masindi for several years up there. I just got transferred down here, and about 3 months ago, somebody gave me a gospel tract. And I went to the Masindi Bible Baptist Church in Masindi, and I got saved. He said, just give me the gun. I said, it's yours. God's people praying. God's people were praying. You know, it didn't make any difference where you're at. God can protect you. He might let you get in hot water so that you learn to trust in Him, but He can take care of you. Notice number four, the prominent factor, and this is what I really want you to see tonight. The prominent factor, you, not the missionary, you. Notice what he says in verse number 11. Ye, in Kansas terminology, that's you. You also, helping together by prayer for us. You believers, ye also, you are the key. You are the key. You are so much more important in missions and God's ministry than you can imagine. I didn't get my way through that mob. I didn't get my way through that roadblock. I didn't get myself out of prison. There was no hope. And I could go over and over and over and over how many times God has gotten us out of situations. It wasn't me. It was you. You guys that have been for all these years praying for us. Ye also helping together by prayer. And it was a specific prayer. They were workers. They were helping. They were co-laborers. They were assisting us on the mission field by prayer. It's your RPG. It's your weapon. It's how God works through you to accomplish something on the field. Something that money cannot buy. Now, yes, missionaries need money. But they need your prayers more important. I tell our students, in almost every class I teach, I said, when you get on deputation, the first thing you do is go out and seek for prayer. The last thing you do is seek for money. If you got God's people praying for you, the money will come in. Because God wants you on the field more than you do. But if you don't have that prayer support, you get out there in these situations, and you're dead in the water, son. All that money can't help you one bit. The prominent factor is you. Do you realize just how important you are in this ministry? How important your prayer time is in the morning or at noon or at night when you get together and you go through the prayer cards and you say, okay, we got two more today, let's pray for them. And you pray, and you might not have any idea what you're praying for. God does. God does. And God just waiting on you to pray, he said, for us. I can remember so many times that we should have been in trouble. And how many times that we are not even aware of that God has protected and taken care of us. We could go on for hours and hours. Paul didn't have prayer cards as a reminder. Paul couldn't go to the quick email or phone call or something like that. He didn't have a bi-monthly prayer letter. But people understood the power of God in prayer and the situation that he may be in, and they just simply prayed for him faithfully. And God moved. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul is saying, it's you that got me out of that situation. It's you that moved the hand of God that protected us and delivered us in this situation. Now, look at number 5 and we're done. The people. Brother, are you proud of me? I got all P's in there. I don't think I've ever done this before. I mean, they said, I got to have an outline. All right, here it is. The people. Notice the gift bestowed by many people. By many people. God's people. Churches. As churches get together collectively and individually, and they pray together, and they pray for missionaries, and they read the prayer letters, and they pray for that missionary. Many people gathering together, moving the hand of God on the mission field. The gift here he talks about is twofold. He said, ye help him by prayer for us, for that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. The gift could be the deliverance or the protection that come because of the prayer. Or the gift could have been the prayers that were given by many people and by the churches. I don't know, it doesn't say, but it could be one or the other. It might be both, that's fine with me. But what a gift. I had a pastor, well-known pastor. I just wanted his prayers. I didn't want his money. He's the first missionary that I ever met that didn't want my money. And he mocked me. Got up later in the pulpit and mocked me. I don't need his money. I need his prayers. And if he'd been where we're at, he'd know how vitally important those prayers are and how important his prayer would be to us more than the money, that gift. And you know what? God heard their prayer. God heard their prayer. It says that thanks is given by many people. He said, that gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The thanks was given by many people. Look down verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. But he goes on and says, even as ye also are ours. Missionaries have a love for the people in these churches. You have a love for missionaries, and that's wonderful. There is a bond, a relationship between the people and the churches. But because many people were praying, now as the missionary comes back and he's able to come on furlough and he gives a testimony and he shares his heart, now many people can begin to rejoice because they can say, God answered my prayer. Many times when they start rejoicing over what God has done, was that your prayer? Or did you even pray? If you didn't pray, you got nothing to rejoice about. But if you've been praying for this brother, you got some things to rejoice about. There's two churches down there and another and getting ready to get started. God's answering your prayers if you're praying. Furlough's important. A lot of missionaries, we've taught ourselves not to say much about the problems that we have because churches will drop your support. They really will. One church wrote my son, Andrew, and said, if you ever show up, send a picture, and you're not in a white shirt and tie, he said, we'll drop your support. Malignant dumb. Just drop it anyway, because you're not praying for us if that's all it is to you. We need to hear these things. We need to hear how God is answering our prayer, and those prayers that we pray, as God answers them, He's going to do something on the mission field on your behalf and in our behalf. And as we get together again, I'm telling you, the rejoicing is going to be sweet because we see how God's answered our prayers and we can rejoice together. Yes, we need support, but we need that gift of prayer. You're the heroes, and I thank God for you, but don't quit. When you get that bulletin, and it has that missionary of the week, oh, pray for him. Pray for him. Give him that gift. You might have your back against the wall. There's problems. There's cancer. There's all kinds of things. But I'm here to tell you, God brings us to these points that we learn to trust in Him. And then we put it back in His hands and say, God, I know that You'll do whatever's right. We need to pray for one another, seriously. Praying for one another. Every morning, we get our prayer lists and we go through those prayer lists. Praying for one another. Do you pray for other people? Or do you just get up and go to work? Ye also helping together by prayer for us.